I would invite you to be praying for the team that is going to Cuba. We leave July the 11th and return, hopefully, July 25. And while I'm gone, I want someone to mention our team, that's those two Sabbaths, okay? But I really want to get back. And I know any time there's progressive moves made to advance the cause of God, Satan is always there to try to retard those. So please keep our team in your prayers. I'd like to practice again on you today. This particular style of presentation is more of a commentary and a story than it is, you know, a textual. And I was sharing with Tim a little bit earlier, it's a little difficult to just switch styles of preaching, you know, especially when you're old like I am. But please bear with me today. I believe God has a message for us. For the benefit of you who were not with us last evening, and for the benefit of those of you who were with us last evening but you weren't listening, and for the benefit of those of you who were with us last evening and you were listening, but you've just forgot what I spoke about, I want to give a quick review of what we've been studying here. I'm working toward a summary of the greatest stories ever told from the greatest lives ever lived. And I thank you for coming. Whatever your religious persuasion is, I believe that we have some common ground. We started telling the story of Satan's downfall in heaven. And it's a strange story to even try to present to people because it doesn't make any sense. How this mighty angelic being in heaven, in the presence of God and all the rest of the holy angels, could come up with some plan to cause war and pain and confusion in heaven. But that's what happened. He was banished to the earth. When we weave into that story the idea that we have a creator God, you will remember that we began with a text out of Genesis chapter 1, a simple text, but it's so power-packed. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But as God spoke the world into existence, created Adam into existence out of the dust of the earth, there was this Lucifer, this demonic power, this devil, who had chosen and planned to try to destroy the very good that God had created. You will remember that we sort of briefly went through the 7 days of creation. And when you follow the biblical model of what God created on each of those days of the week, you come down to the seventh day of the week. And the Bible just simply tells us that God rested on that day from all his work which he had created and made. Not a rest from hard, laborious labor, but a rest in the sense of a satisfaction that God could look at everything he had made and it was perfect in all of its beauty and all of its glory. On every blade of grass, every green leaf in the forest, on every drop of water that had been created, on every cloud that was balanced in the sky, there was a message placed there for Adam and Eve. A message so strong they were never supposed to forget it. A message in God's creation that said, I love you. I want to be with you. And that's what the devil did not like. So as the devil schemed and planned how to hurt man, he knew by hurting man, he would ultimately be hurting God and Jesus. And that's what he wanted to do. Adam and Eve had been told, Satan doesn't like you. He doesn't want to be your friend. And he may come and try to get you to do something wrong. The only place that the devil could talk to Adam and Eve was there at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He must have thought, as I said a couple of minutes ago, a long time about how to get their attention. The serpent was a brilliantly colored animal, could fly through the air in a blaze of glory, in a flash of light. And Satan decided he would assume that form. And he did. He positioned himself up into the beauty of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it being in full bloom, dark green leaves all around the tree. And with his beady eyes, he watched to see where Eve might be. We don't know if it took him a day or 2 days or 3 days, how long it took. Maybe it was just a short while. But Eve wandered over to the tree, and first of all, she saw the beauty of the tree. She's been there before. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the voice of God spoke loudly and clearly. She knew what God had said. God had said, don't go near the tree, especially alone. Something about human nature, hard to understand, but it crosses all cultures. If you tell someone not to do something, guess what they want to do? It's called reverse psychology, but they will do it. By the way, I tried that last week on my 5-year-old granddaughter, and it don't work. There's an age limit somewhere that it starts to work, but it doesn't work too well on a 5-year-old. Lucifer's up in the tree. And she heard the voice, captivated by what he had to say. You think you maybe would not believe such a story, but he said to her, Can you eat of any tree that's here in the Garden of Eden? And she said, we can eat of any tree we want to, except this one, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he told her the biggest lie. He said, well, I'm a serpent, and I could not talk, but I ate of the fruit of this tree, and look what's happened to me. I have a wonderful voice, and I'm talking to you. Why, if you eat of this tree, you will be wiser. You will be more intelligent. You will be like God. That was his big lie. It wasn't long in the processing of that conversation that she reached out and she took the forbidden fruit, and she ate of it. You know, I do not understand why that men and women of all ages feel so comfortable changing what God says. And people of faith do this. For instance, you see, the devil there had said to Eve, if you disobey what God has said, you will be happier because of it. Sometimes in American theology, people say about the Ten Commandments that it's okay to change the Ten Commandments or part of them. It's okay to alter the Ten Commandments or some of them. God's really not so picky after all. But it has never proven a safeguard to change what God has said. If God says to remember something, and an individual purposefully chooses to forget it, it never brings happiness. It always brings sorrow and grief and disappointment. So there's Eve now. She's already made up her mind. that her way is better than God's way. Along comes her husband, Adam. Remember us talking about this? We had the rope out here, 12 feet long. A mighty giant of a man. Just by looking at her countenance, he knows something has happened. And after they converse together, his love for her being so strong, it wasn't long before he also ate of the same fruit that she had. And I can't prove it, but I wouldn't be surprised if the birds did not hush their singing, if it did not turn dark, if there wasn't a strange hush in the Garden of Eden. I know their countenance changed because they went and hid. And that evening when God came to visit, and how he wanted to be with them and to spend time and to talk with them, he wanted them to be like a best friend. That's what he wanted when he designed them. No matter where you go, you never run from God. He always knows where you are. But out of courtesy, God says, "Adam, Adam." And finally, they raise their hand and said, "We're over here." And God says, "Why are you hiding?" And then the conversation follows. God determines they confess they did wrong. They ate of the fruit they should not have eaten of. It is a terrible day for God Almighty. He is heartbroken. Some of you have felt the pain of being heartbroken. But God felt it with all the magnitude of a creator God who did not invent love, but who is love. He is the source of all love. And his ability to love and to hug and to cherish supersedes any of our imagination. A sad day. God has a problem. He loves Eve. He loves Adam. But the nature of God cannot tolerate the brokenness of that spiritual adultery between the two of them. That's really what happens when a person disobeys God, or a person does something that he knows is wrong anyway. We break that connection with God. If you study Bible prophecy and you get into Revelation and Daniel, that is spiritual adultery. So God had to repair or fix the problem some way. One thing he could not do, he could not allow Adam and Eve to go to the tree of life and eat of that tree, because that would perpetuate sin and immortality forever. God thought it best to ask Adam and Eve to leave the Garden of Eden, and so he did. With bowed heads and tear-dimmed eyes, they walked hand in hand out of the Garden of Eden, out the front gate. And God positioned a mighty angel there on the east side of the Garden of Eden. And there was a flaming sword that went back and forth. Never again would they be allowed to go back into their beautiful home in the Garden of Eden. Remember now, in this whole story, we have a great God who loves mankind. We have mankind who gets to choose how they love God. And then we've got a third party, that uninvited guest to the Garden of Eden, who is hell-bent on killing and destroying and accusing God and Adam and Eve. He would seek to destroy God by destroying the very thing that God loved. As Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, God told them some things. And in our last meeting together, I'm not sure how much I got to emphasize this point, but God spoke to the serpent, and God spoke to Eve, and God spoke to Adam. When God spoke to the serpent, he said, from now on you won't be able to fly, but you will have to crawl upon the dust of the earth. And at that point, chronologically, God put this promise. It's the first promise of Scripture that we speak of as holding a promise between God providing a Savior to man. Here's the promise. God says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That was a main point of what we were studying last evening. And I wanted you to remember the intelligence of Adam and Eve was so great at that point. They probably got more out of that promise than you and I do today when we read it. You see, God was saying to them and to Satan, there's going to be a great controversy. There's going to be a battle between right and wrong. It's going to hurt you, Adam. It's going to hurt you, Eve. It's going to hurt your descendants. But in the end, when everything is brought together, I shall have the victory over Satan. That's what they got out of it. They must have thought about that because events would happen in their lives that would bring it to mind. It wasn't long after their home was blessed with a beautiful baby boy named Cain, and how they played with him, how they loved him, how they cherished his friendship. Eve sat him on her lap and fed him and cared for him. Along came another baby named Abel. And along came some other children. You know how some of this story develops. But as Cain grew older and Abel grew older, their personalities were different. And I can't make an excuse for either one of them, and I would not intend to do so. Cain became a farmer, a tiller of the soil. And Abel, he was more like a hunter-gatherer. He was interested in animals. In their conversation, God had said to Adam and Eve, one way I'm going to fix this sin problem is to point out how awful that disobedience is, and that sin always brings death and suffering. You've heard of the expression sacrifice, how that animals would be killed and placed on an altar. Some of you have even seen that. They had gone to the altar with their father often. They built an altar at the gate of the Garden of Eden. But as they grew older, they now become accountable for their own sins. And on a particular day, Cain brings his offering, but instead of bringing a live animal, he brings a basket bountiful with things he has grown in his garden and presents it before God. I don't know what vegetables he had there. Let's just assume that he might have had some cabbage, some potatoes, some beans, and corn. And it was perfect. He brought it as an offering to God. Abel comes about the same time, and he has his sheep or his lamb or his goat. And he makes his sacrifice. And the lightning flash of God comes upon Abel's offering, but not upon Cain. I'm telling you, if you look for it in Scripture, over and over again, you will find these stories of men and women of all ages and in different places who decide they want to change what God said. God had said it must be an animal, a living sacrifice. Even though Cain's offering could have been a perfect ear of corn, tomato, beans, potatoes, it did not meet the requirements of God. And if you trace it back, actually, in theology, there was something selfish happening in his mind for him even to bring that offering to the altar. But he did it. We don't know the whole story, except that some conversation took place. And out in the field, the most terrible tragedy occurred. Cain killed his brother. Don't you find that pitiful? And the earth was still in its wonderment, even at this time, with all of the handiwork of God. But on the ground, he lay, his conscience confused. Cain leaves his brother. Don't you know when Adam picked him up and held him? He wasn't breathing. Made in his own image. And with the intellect that he had, he cried out, God, I wish I had not sinned. As memories race through Eve's mind, as she goes down memory lane, she knows the blame is there because she listened to the serpent and she ate of the forbidden fruit and even gave it to Adam, and she could cry out, God, it's my fault, it's my fault, I'm so sorry. My son is dead. The promise comes back, in which God says, Adam and Eve, you don't understand it now, but someday I'm going to put an end to this pain and to this death, and man will never have to suffer the sorrow of dying again. Now, they should have understood that with their giant intellect and pulling from the promise of God here that he would put enmity between man and Satan. You know, Adam lived a long time, not the oldest man to live on earth, but he lived about 930 years or so. He had a lot of time to witness and to counsel and to talk to other people as they were coming along in life. You may not be aware of it, but a lot of Adam's influence was given to a man that you know by name very well. His name was Noah. I wish in the whole story of God loving man that it was a beautiful story of man always loving God and doing the things which are joyful and cheerful. But the story doesn't go that direction at all. Coming down years and years later, after the fall, the Bible tells us that God looked upon the earth and he cried. He was sorrowful because the thoughts of man all over the earth, wherever they were wicked and cruel. And God's heart was touched with pain. And the scripture says that He felt sorry that he had even made man on the earth to start with. And we don't have time to explain all of that, but you can sense an urgent need by this mighty God to do something more about the sin problem. All he wants is a group of people who will love him and that he can talk to and be with. That's all God wants. But it's kind of like no matter how hard he tries, he cannot get it. But the story of Noah is just a little bit different. The Bible says, and Lacey read this a while ago to us, the Bible says that Noah was a righteous man and a just man, and that Noah did what was right in the eyes of God, and Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And God makes a unique covenant with Noah. It's unique in the sense that people were involved in the covenant that at the time the covenant was made did not choose to be part of it. Let me explain it. You love your children. I know you do. Many of you have asked me to pray for your children. You know the prayers I have for my own children. Noah was concerned about his family and his children. God read his heart. God says, Noah, I will make a covenant with you. Your love to me is so outstanding. I'm going to ask you to do something odd and strange. I've never asked this. I've never mentioned this to any living person on earth. I want you to build an ark. What a conversation they must have had. Noah says, Lord, it's never rained and people are going to laugh at me and it's going to cost a lot of money. God says, Noah, if you will do this, I will save your family. I will save your sons. I will save their wives. So we have this extension now of God's grace and mercy being extended hundreds of years later to Noah and to his family. He did build the ark, and some great men of faith worked with him on the ark. But it was part of the influence of Adam coming down through the ages that said, obey God at whatever the cost. You won't regret it. Choose to do what God wants you to do, and you will be blessed. Your family will be blessed. And actually, it's that way today. If you want to be a better wife or a better mother, obey God. If you want to be a better husband, a better father, obey God. So Noah built the ark. And he preached, put all of his effort in union with God when he was preaching. And he must have preached some convincing sermons. But for different reasons, people chose not to heed the invitation. It was very simple. He said, it's going to rain. Everything is going to die that's not on the ark. When the time comes, walk up the ramp, go through the door, and get on the ark. That was his appeal. When at last the animal kingdom came together by the hand of God and walked up the gangplank, when at last Adam and his three sons and their wives were on board the ark, and at last when there were those standing around the ark laughing and scoffing and saying the boat wouldn't float even if it did rain. And how shall it ever rain enough to float this thing? Finally, by the touch of an angel, the mighty doors of the ark that had been crafted according to God's design closed shut, never to be opened by the hand of man. One evening, I want to talk to you about a theme in Scripture called the probation and the close of probation. There does come a point in time, and it's only God's appointed time. No man on earth knows when this is. But God has it in His mind. A line is drawn down through the ages. Those who are on God's side shall remain forever on His side. Actually, a mighty voice in heaven proclaims, "He that is unjust, or he that is evil, he that is sinful, he that is lost, let him remain in that state. But he that is righteous, let him remain in that state forever as well." Did you know that if you are living when that happens, that decision is made for you? You are judged one way or the other, but you are judged according to the choice that you make. That's why I think these meetings are so important, because every page of this book called Santa Biblia, the Holy Bible, it's an invitation. Just an invitation to love God, serve Him, do the things that make Him happy. I don't know what's on your mind. I don't know what brings you to Bible studies. I do know that if you are a Roman Catholic, or you are a Pentecostal, or if you are a Baptist, or if you are a Seventh-day Adventist, it's the same God that works to move upon the human heart. Separate doctrinal issues established by organizations, but it's the same God that gives a call upon the human heart to love Him. I hope you feel a call upon your heart to love the mighty one who has loved you. I hope that you can use these meetings as a stepping stone to lead you to another level of understanding and relationship with this being that we call God Almighty. And someday be able to have it said of you, like Noah and Enoch and other great people of faith, that in all things you pleased Him. In other words, that in all ways you loved Him. I got a real blessing last night. We chose the song Amazing Grace, already printed in the bulletin. When I lay down last night, I put my Pandora radio on to play. And guess what the very first song was? Amazing Grace. As we sing this hymn, be reminded of the goodness of God in years past, but also in the goodness of God in the days present, because God has a definite measure of faith and grace and goodness that He wants to give you today. May God bless you.